When rulers rage, babies are targeted, and culture feels lost, discover how God used midwives, a desperate mother, and a crying baby in a basket to ignite unstoppable hope and what that means for Washington in 2026. Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. Check us out at fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org. We are coming so close to the end of the year. In fact, today is December 30th. Can you believe that already? December 30th. Well, we are looking at hope and how do we have it in our state and how do we move things along. This morning when I was driving, I saw the sunrise and it was amazing. It was beautiful. And I thought, you know, that's what we need to have over Washington State. We need the sun to rise over Washington State and we begin to have hope once again. I don't know why on those cold winter days, the sun rising just brings about this idea of like, hey, today's going to be a great day. And we need that. And we do that through heart change. We do that through getting into God's word and letting it change and transform us from the inside out. Can you say amen to that? So in our Hope series, if you're enjoying this, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this in your huddle. It's going to bless you today as we dive in. We're going to look at our root verse and then go to Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Read a little bit extra scripture today, which is always good. And just really think, learn from Moses and how his family had hope. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we're seeing the day drawing near. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. So what do we learn about hope from Moses' birth? Now, remember, we just talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is turned to Israel. During Jacob's life, a famine hits the land, and Joseph, the youngest son, invites Israel or Jacob down to Egypt to live. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt loved Joseph and said, I'm going to take care of you and all of your family. But what happens after that Pharaoh dies and hundreds upon hundreds of years later, and it's that relationship is no longer remembered. Now, what's interesting about this is we know that Joseph influenced the governmental system. He stewarded the governmental system and made it, you know, the most productive and the most beneficial for all. And then that system changed, and now we have Moses. So let's look at Moses in Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel whom came to Egypt with Jacob. So Jacob, later named Israel. They came each one with his household. Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Ishkar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. I probably butchered all those names. I do apologize. All the persons who came with the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. So here we have Joseph, and Joseph had this great relationship. He invites Jacob down, his father, and all those individuals down, and they have a great time as far as that can be in a foreign land of Egypt. Now remember, this was prophesied to Abraham that this would happen. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them or else they will multiply and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities But the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom they named Shaphara, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then you shall live." Now, here's the interesting part about this. Are you noticing that killing the kids is a big part of every major movement of God? And you're like, what do you mean? Well, here we have the Egyptians are killing the children. And it's just that forerunning before God's going to do something to rescue the people. Think about that. Since 1970-ish, three-ish, I think it is, we've been killing our kids. The enemy has been attacking them. Are we on the precipice of some new hope coming in? But the midwives, look at this, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get to them." So here we have these midwives who, in essence, did not obey Pharaoh, which could have cost them their lives. Now, they make up an excuse. They say, well, these Israelite Hebrew women, they give birth really fast. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God. Do you notice that fear of God ties into hope? He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter, you are to keep alive." So what do we see here? We see the very fact that God has a plan, and this plan began to thwart the whole concept of the relationship between the children of Israel and Egypt. And so you say, "How, Pastor Brian, how does that bring me hope?" Well, God's got a plan for us today. We're living in a time and an age where it seems very, very chaotic. Just like the time of Egypt, we're killing our kids. Just like in the time of Egypt, we are finding ways to do things that dishonor God. And the question is, will we fear God over will we fear man? So God perseveres Moses through this, the family rescuing, getting adopted. We're going to look at this in Exodus chapter 2. Okay, here we go. "Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son." Remember, Pharaoh wants this kid killed. "And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." Now, I love this because there's a lot of heroes. There's Pharaoh's daughter. There's Pharaoh's mother. There's a lot of moving parts here. There's Moses in the basket. I just want to point out that God's just got a funny sense of humor. Pharaoh's daughter wasn't about to kill this child. In fact, in God's providential maneuvering, he brought Pharaoh's mother to nurse her own baby. Now, did Pharaoh's daughter know this? No. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to the brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no one around him, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out on the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offenders, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of the Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." And Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and his name Gershom. And he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, later called Israel. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. So what's our application? We read two chapters in Exodus. One, in 2026, we're going to hold fast when threatened. We're going to have hope. We're going to hold fast. Israel's situation moves from under Joseph to ruthless slavery and a royal death decree against their sons. Yet God's people continue to multiply because his covenant promise stands. Think about that. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering means refusing to let fear, cultural pressure, or governmental hostility define reality when God has already spoken. What has God said? He's our deliverer. He's the one who sets us free. Number two, in 2026, we are going to obey God rather than fear man. Think about that. We're going to obey God. We're going to have hope. When we have a fear of man, our hope dissipates. The Hebrew midwives deliberately disobeyed Pharaoh's command to kill the boys because they feared God, and God rewarded them with households. Hope expresses itself in courageous, costly obedience, choosing righteousness and protection of life, even when obedience might invite loss, criticism, or danger. Hope expresses itself in courageous, costly obedience. Let's do that this year. Let's express ourselves in courageous, costly obedience. In 2026, we are going to trust God's hidden providence. Moses' mother places him in a tar-covered basket on the Nile. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know that Pharaoh's daughter was going to come down. And God weaves together his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's own resources to protect Moses and raise the child who will one day deliver Israel. We're going to be that same way. God has a providence over us. Hope believes that God is at work in what looks like desperate last resort decisions, arranging people, timing, and even unbelieving authorities to accomplish his saving purpose. Number four, in 2026, we are going to remember God's covenant. Love. As Israel groans under bondage, God hears their cries, remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and takes notice of them, preparing to act in salvation. When we have hope, hope anchors not in present feelings, but in God's sworn promises in Christ. Trusting that he has not forgotten his people and will act in his time to redeem and restore us. Number five, in 2026, we're going to encourage and gather God's people. Hebrews links unwavering hope with actively stirring one another to love and good deeds, not abandoning meeting together, but encouraging each other as the final day approaches. So let's be encouragers, even when it may seem as if Pharaoh or Governor Ferguson or the legislative branch or whoever it might be, whenever they seem to be out of hand and acting contrary to God's will, let's be faithful to spur each other on to love and good deeds, to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We ask that you would take and bless our day, God. Give us abundant courage and wisdom and insight and direction, God. Go before us in all things, God. Surround us in all things. God, you are a mighty God. You are an awesome God. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and grace. Will you allow us to be inspired by the midwives of Moses' time? Will we be like the parents of Moses who disobeyed Pharaoh and put Moses into a basket and know that you are the God who goes before us in all things? Would you help us to understand that you have a time for us to deliver us? And God, we just want to be obedient to that call for that deliverance. So give us wisdom when to stand, when to speak, when to shout from the mountaintops. But let our message always be Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.